Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's resume our studies here in 2 Thessalonians. Now, we're still dealing with this section of Scripture here from verse 3 all the way down through verse 7. And, of course, by means of remembrance, the Apostle Paul is writing this epistle to the Thessalonians because they were being led astray by false letters, as if they were from the Apostle Paul or from Silas or from Peter or any of the other apostles, that the return of the Lord had already taken place. Okay, and there's been all kinds of false doctrines taught throughout the ages of or throughout the church age. And so, you know, even in the age in which we live, you know, if you think about this, what was the deception of Eve in the Garden of Eden? The devil deceived, in the form of the serpent, deceived Eve because of what? His subtlety, right? Well, the Christians of the world, or the so-called Christian churches of the world, I should say, have been deceiving people by their subtlety as well. The same tactic that deceived Eve in the garden has been perpetrated under the canopy of Christianity ever since the Garden of Eden. It was perpetrated in Judaism. It's been perpetrated in Christianity. But yet the truth of the Word of God has been maintained. And so if we're going to preach the gospel, you know, as I mentioned in my prayer this morning prior to the service, we have to preach it how? In truth. You know, we have to put forth the truth of the Word of God. We can't just willy-nilly go about things. And I always hate it when I hear pastors say this: I think this means what it means. Or what do you think? And there'll be a congregational testimony on what a portion of Scripture means. What does this mean for you? What does this mean for you? The Bible is the express Word of God, okay? It's a declarative statement, okay? It's the truth of all things. There's no other truth in the world outside of the truth of the Word of God, period. That's just simply the way that it is. So if our Creator puts forth a decree or a word, what are the created beings to do? Incline our ear. Listen. Okay? Faith comes how? By hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how does that Word of God, how is that Word of God supposed to be preached? Rightly dividing the Word of truth. So we take the Word of God, which has by and large been written in shadows and types. We put it in the hands of a man that's been called to preach, that's been given the gifts of discernment, and the gift to be able to put Scripture together with Scripture. Those are only men that are called of God, pastors that are called of God. There's many pastors out there that are called of men, and they make themselves very noticeable by saying dumb things like that. Okay, like, oh, this Scripture, I think it means this, I think it means that. If you're going to preach it, you better know it means this or know it means that. And the Spirit of God confirms those things to us. And so, you know, I've mentioned this before, and I've had people tell me, oh, that sounds like it's too ethereal for me, you know. But sometimes, because I preach expositionally, where, you know, I don't want anything to be left unread in the Bible when I'm preaching. So we go through book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, so we can see everything, the whole counsel of God, right? That's the way it ought to be. God wrote it to us. We might as well hear the whole thing, okay? And so there's times where I come into the pulpit and I'm about to approach a portion of Scripture that I'm not quite sure exactly what it means. Now, you might think to yourself, well, that seems odd. You're the pastor. You better know what it means. But without fail, the Lord has always given me something sometimes at the exact right moment as I'm reading it. And I'll be led to a certain portion of Scripture, which will lead me to another sort of portion of Scripture, which will unlock the truth of that portion of Scripture that I'm dealing in. And I'll think to myself, without saying anything audibly, huh, that's pretty amazing. So sometimes I'm preaching to myself too. All right, it's pretty cool. So I'd rather have it be that way than any other way that the power of God might stand. So as we go through this portion of Scripture, we've been going through a lot of the facts concerning the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we're getting very close to that time. Now, I've been thinking about if the Lord tarries, what the world's going to look like. Well, we're entering into a realm where quantum computing is becoming a reality. And if you don't know what quantum computing is, it's computing on a level thousands, if not millions of times more powerful than what we have right now. And you combine that with advanced artificial intelligence technologies, and you're going to have people making and doing things that are about as ungodly as they possibly could be. Man's going to attempt through these things, like he always has, to make himself God. Okay, that's the great lie of the devil, that by our own knowledge of what is right and what is wrong, that we can be like God by what we do. And so we see these things happening more and more and more and more. And so we see the times that we're living in right now looking a heck of a lot like they were back in the days of Noah and back in the days of Lot, where, as we read over in Genesis chapter 6, man was only of the evil, how? Continually. Let's read that one more time back in Genesis chapter 6. We read it last week, but let's do a little refresher here. And as far as my comments about a pastor are concerned, if you're going to listen to any pastor, you know, I've got one word of advice here for you. Well, actually, two things. First of all, they should be biblically literate. Okay? They should have an understanding of the doctrines of the Bible and that kind of thing. But above all, they should be led by the Spirit of God. If there's no evidence of the leading by the Spirit of God, then you've got a man preaching that isn't called to preach. And you can see the evidence of the leading power of the presence of the Spirit of God by comparing Scripture with Scripture and creating arguments that are unbreakable out of the Word of God. That's what we do here. That's what Pastor Andre did. That's what Brother Stewart did. That's what every man that ever preached the Word of God by the power of the Spirit of God has done. Okay? And so when you have guys getting up in the pulpit and saying, oh, this means this, and this is how you apply it to your life so you can become a better person, and, you know, I kind of dumb it down when I say these things to encapsulate what they preach, but you know, it's always about how, and this is, they make it more complex than this, but this is the bottom line. How you can have a better marriage, how you can have better finances, how you can have a better life, a better relationship with your children, all these things to improve your physical existence, okay? But what is our physical existence, as the Scripture says? It's but an exhalation of a breath. Now, how long does it take if you're out there in the cold on a winter's day? How long does it take for that mist or frost that comes out of your mouth as you exhale to appear and then disappear? A blink of an eye. Yep. Just a moment, right? Now, as far as our lives are concerned, compared to eternity, which is where our true existence is, eternal beings in the presence of God, this life is just a flash in the pan, you know, a blink of an eye. That's all that it is. And so where do we put the emphasis? We put the emphasis upon our eternal relationship with our Lord and our eternal relationship with each other. And that's not, you know, weirdo Mormon doctrine or anything like that. That's revealing the truth of what we are. Okay? Now, the world can say, oh, you're nuts. All I can see, I don't believe anything that I don't understand. You know, that's the most contrite statement I've ever heard. I've got a cell phone sitting in my office. And I pick it up and I search for something and images show up and text shows up and I can call anybody anywhere that I am and I can do it. Do I understand everything that's going on within that phone and with the transmission of signals to a satellite that's going to some other satellite that's going down to some receptive station that's running through a server somewhere based upon some algorithms and software somebody wrote? Do I understand all that? But yet I believe it, and I'm holding it, I believe it, it's right there before my eyes. I don't understand anything about it, really. All I do is, all I understand is that I push a button and it works, okay? So I've got to have a hell of a lot of faith to understand this thing's going to work every time I use it, you know. So, but how many times has the Lord failed? Never. The Lord's never failed, you know. Meryl and I were having a brief conversation about it before the service, you know. Even when we, you've heard me rap on the way I've lived my life sometimes from the pulpit here. What are we? We're as sheep who go astray, right? We have a great shepherd that brings us back to the flock. He leads us to green pastures, to still water, even though we may not know where those green pastures and still water are. Yet he leads us. And we find ourselves there and we're like, huh, this worked out pretty good, didn't it? I must be really smart. No, we don't think that. We say, praise the Lord. He'll never leave me nor forsake me. even though we have a tendency to want to leave him and forsake him. And I can't remember what song it is. One of the hymns we'll eventually sing. We're kind of going through the book hymn by hymn. But one of the verses is, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Is that not true? You know, we're prone to wander away from the Lord because we get caught up in this or we get caught up in that, or some financial interest comes around, or some hobby comes around, or some woman comes around, or some man comes around, or some condition comes around, or some health problem comes around, and we're like, oh, you know, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. When what should we be doing? Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto us. And we start wrapping our heads around that, and getting that done first, then all the necessary things start falling into place. How does that happen? Well, the Lord promised, to fulfill his promise, first of all, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You're my own. I'm your shepherd. I shall lead you. Okay? But what's the catalyst? Faith. You know, it's like our children. We tell our children, don't do this, don't do that, do this, do that. What are we leading them in? Right ways, right? You know, because we've been there. You know, I always thought with my dad, there was a time in my youth where I thought, Dad doesn't know what it's like with me and my friends. Dad wrote the book on what it's like with me and my friends. Yeah, he showed me some. I remember one time in my 20s, he showed me some pictures of him when in his band. He had long hair, and all the guys were smoking joints and stuff like that. And it was back in the 70s or late 60s, early 70s and stuff. And I realized, my dad has seen and done all the things that I've seen and done. I was wrong, you know. And so we think our parents don't know, but our parents, the reason why our parents are leading us in the way that they should go, or that the kids should go, is because we've been there and done that, and we want to have, for them, a better experience than we had. But what's the best way to learn? Through failure, you know. And that's how we teach our kids, right? So we let our kids go fail, and when they come to us and they say, well, yeah, hey, Dad, I got myself in this situation, what do I do? Can I get a little help here? Yeah, you sure can. Have you learned your lesson? Yeah. or maybe no. Maybe it takes two or three times, you know. That's kind of how the Lord deals with us as well. He'll allow us to go out in the world slumming around. So if we slum around the world long enough, what's the world going to do? The world's like a gambling house. You know, they've always got the odds. They're going to get our whole pocket eventually. You know? That's right. And so, you know, the world tends, you know, this is kind of a scriptural statement over in Proverbs, but don't let the bastards grind you down. Paraphrased, okay? And that's what the world does. And what is the world? The world's a bastard child. They believe they're children of God, but they're children of the world. And what do? They want to hound on the actual children of God because they don't believe them. They think that they're crazy. So, you know, it's like when the prodigal son came back to his father's house. He realized that everything he had was where? In his father's house. What'd that older brother say? Oh, he's been out doing this, he's been out doing that, and you give him the ring and the robe and the shoes and the fatted calf. What about me? Oh, don't worry, I'll give you something as well. You know, it's no difference than, there's no difference between that and Ishmael and Isaac. Isaac is the second born son. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Through Isaac came the Christ. Isaac, Jacob, you know, all down the line came the Christ. But what did our Lord say to Ishmael? I'll make of thee a mighty nation. But he also said, Ishmael, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. Ishmael's hand represents represents the flesh. The flesh is that notion that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live in the law. And so we have salvation by grace through faith pitted against being made righteous by the works of our own hands. Which one's the truth and which one's the lie? So we have that great yin and yang, so to speak, the black and white of the world, where we have the world saying it's one way and we have God saying it's the other, it's another way. But where does the truth lie? The truth lies with God, because he's the only source of truth and he gave it to us in his word. Okay? So that's why we have to rightly divide this portion of Scripture. That's why we have to rightly divide that portion of Scripture. We can't make it fit these various narratives we may have in our minds to try to control our lives, because that's the flesh. And that's what the, you know, religions and all most of the churches in the world are all involved in. And so we see the conditions that are present here in the book of Genesis. And it's said that during the days of the coming of the Son of Man, the conditions are going to be the same. And we're in the days of the coming of the Son of Man now. So we're not preaching these things to get anybody down or anything like that, or to disenfranchise your life. Okay? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to tarry or occupy until the Lord comes, live peaceable lives unto all men as much as is within you, as the Apostle Paul says over in Ephesians. And, of course, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the necessary things will be added unto you. We're supposed to not forsake the gathering of ourselves together as the manner of, or habit of some is, even more so as you see the day approaching. So how are believers supposed to live their lives? Well, we're respectful to the law, though we're not under it. Okay, Paul explains it this way. He says, all things are lawful for me, but all things are what? Not expedient. So if we're going to lend our ear to the word of God, we need to work things out in our lives to make ourselves available for the preaching of the word of God on Sundays and Wednesdays or whenever you come. Make ourselves available to God through prayer. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So sometimes it takes a little life modification to do those things. If we go out and live our lives like total a-holes all the time, to put it in the vernacular, is anybody going to believe us when we say, come here, a man? No. So we're supposed to live peaceably among men as much as is within you, as the Apostle Paul says. And some of us don't have a whole lot of that within us. That's just the way that it is. You know, are those men saved like all other men when they trust Christ as their Savior? Sure they are. Some men are more sinful than other men. So, but we don't use the law to show forth our own righteousness before God. Okay, Peter encapsulates it this way. We may not run to the same degree of riot that we formerly ran to once we understand these things. Okay, and so the Spirit of God, it's his responsibility to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice, not the pastor's responsibility. So I'm not interested in anything you're doing in your lives, except if your lives are getting in the way of your attendance to the Word of God. Not for my own glory, okay? I don't get any kudos before my Lord having a full congregation or an empty congregation. You know, I'm a single servant. My Lord said, go preach, and I preach. But I love each and every one of you, and because of the love of Christ, I want for you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as much as I want to grow in grace and the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that you might become mature men and women. And based upon, you know, your spiritual maturity in the things of God, you're not going to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes down the pike. Because I've seen that in the church, and it's not pretty. When somebody gets led astray because of this or that, or they think that they're really something special, that's the spirit of Antichrist. But when we're grounded in the truth, steadfast, unmovable, then we're in the best position a believer in Jesus Christ could possibly be. Okay? We're taking advantage of the peace of God that passes all understanding. All right? So as we understand these things and come down to the end of the age, we're not to worry and fret and run around like Chicken Little and scream the sky is falling, even though the sky eventually is going to fall. Because we know the truth. We know that we're not reserved unto wrath. We're reserved unto a heavenly inheritance as believers in Jesus Christ. So it says here in verse 5 of Genesis chapter 6, and God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. This is just prior to the flood. Okay, everything that man was doing was based on doing and thinking was based on what came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's what's being said here. What came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You can be like God by what you do and not according to the truth of the word of God. You can figure it out for yourself. We don't need God's counsel. We can operate according to our own counsel about what is right and what is wrong. And so how many different quote-unquote ways can you get out of that notion? Endless. Millions and millions and millions and millions of different ways. You know, we have people in the world that go to this Christian church and that Christian church and this Muslim, what do they call them, mosque, and that Muslim mosque, and this Jewish synagogue, and that Jewish synagogue. And if you ask each and every one of them, What do you believe about your faith, your synagogue, your church, or your mosque? Oh, I believe this, but I don't believe that. I believe this, but I don't believe that. I think this, I think that. Okay? What is all that? That's all the flesh. That's all the lie of the devil. It's either we abide in the truth or we do not. And a believer in Jesus Christ, whether he's led astray or not after he's saved, and trust me, you can get led into some weird doctrines after you're saved, he's not going to deny the fact that the Lord is his Savior and the Lord has cleansed him by the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's a fact. You're not going to convince a believer in Jesus Christ out of the fact that he's saved by the personal work of Christ. Why? Because greater is he that's in the believer than he that's in the world. Who's in the world? The work of the devil. Who's in the believer? His Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? But believers can get all confused in this wacky doctrine and that wacky doctrine. You know, false witnesses of the truth, that kind of thing. That's why it's such a shame when you have believers that get saved in these churches that are not very sound, because they don't get to grow up in the things of the Lord properly. They don't really have any true understanding of the various doctrines of the Bible. They'll say, yes, the Lord is my Savior, and they may be telling the truth and be actually saved. But you ask them about this doctrine, that doctrine, the other doctrine. What are we supposed to do with the law? Oh, I'm supposed to keep it. Well, then that believer is going to be just like the Apostle Paul out of the 7th chapter of Romans, where he says, you know, with my mind I serve the law of Christ, with my body, what? The law of sin. Trying to continually keep the law, but continually suffering the failures of breaking the law. It's no way to live as a believer in Jesus Christ, because in Christ we're to have a sound mind, to be steadfast, at peace. But a believer that's caught up in the law is always at war with himself and with God. He doesn't know that his God saved him. I mean, he knows his God saved him, but he thinks God's asking him to do something he can't do. And that's a pretty pitiful place to be. And so, you know, fortunately, Paul eventually thought, well, let's read it over here in Romans chapter 7, one verse. And I go back to this verse all the time, because every time I try to put myself in a place where I think that I'm good enough to do something and I fail, I realize exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about here. Here in Romans chapter 7, he says in verse 23 or 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, who's the inward man? The spiritual man, right? That's the saved man that's operating according to the word of God. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. What is this law? The flesh. And bringing me into captivity to the law of the sin, which is in my members. Right? Oh, wretched man that I am. How often have you said that to about yourself in one form or another? Because I know I have. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And he says, a realization. I'm under the blood of Christ. What am I worrying about here? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. And when we understand that, then we know where to put our sins. They're under the blood, never to be remembered against us again. But yet we have this condition back in Genesis that we're going to see in alignment with the conditions that are just preceding the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, just preceding the rapture. So we go back to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only of the evil continually. Or that man thought that he could make himself fit for God's presence by what he thought and not what God said. And we see that in the fact that the angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men, and the daughters of men all wanted to be the glorious one that brought about the Christ. Okay? And then through there, all the other imaginations of the heart that were contrary to the truth of the Word of God. So what are we seeing in the world today? All the very same conditions. Okay. And it repented the Lord. Now, God can't change his mind. So this is anthropomorphic language, or God putting himself in the position of a man so that man might understand. Okay. So it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him in his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man who I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found what? Grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, in this age, the Lord's going to look down, and he's going to burn up his creation and all that's not under the blood. Okay? Unsaved man's going to stand before God at the great white throne judgment, and the books are going to be open, and the book of life is going to be open, and his name's not going to be found written there, because man wants to be, or unsaved man wants to be judged for all the good things that he's done and be compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he thinks he's good enough to be saved by the life that he lived. So they're going to be found short of the glory of God. Who's the glory of God and the righteousness of God? Jesus Christ is. They're going to be found short of perfection. And God's going to say, depart from me, ye that work the iniquity. Okay? The iniquity is the lawlessness that was perpetrated back in the Garden of Eden, that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. Depart from me, ye that work the iniquity, for I what? I never knew you. Now, how do we know God? We know God by a look of faith to Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay? All those who aren't in Christ are going to be cast into the lake of fire, and the creation is going to be burnt up. So Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Now, do you suppose Noah was a sinless man? This is why the children's books always get me in a knot. They want to show the patriarchs to be examples that we should live by, moral examples. But who was Noah a child of? Noah was a child of Adam. In Adam what? All die. Why? Because we all have a sin nature in Adam. Noah was a sinner, just like you and I. The difference between Noah and the world that then was Noah that believed God and was accounted unto him for righteousness. Now, for you and me, also, we believed God and it was accounted unto us for righteousness. So it's not by works of righteousness which we've done, Titus 3:5, it's according to his what? Mercy, which is an extension of his grace, that he saved us. And perfect in his generations. Now, why is God saying that Noah was perfect in his generations? Because he's viewing him through the blood of Christ. So when God views me, though I be unperfect, he sees me to be perfect in my generations. And when he views you, though you be unperfect, he sees you to be perfect in your generations. So where's our life? It's hid. Where? With Christ. Where? In God. So when Christ appears, who is our life, so shall we also appear with him in glory. So I've got a news flash for all the churches of the world that want to, find some way to modify their lives. Guys, God's not even looking at your life. He's looking at whether you're in faith or out of faith. That's it. And Noah walked with God. How do we walk with God? We're walking with God right now. You walk and talk with God. I'm walking and talking with God. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. When we pray to God or reflect on any portion of Scripture or rest in any portion of Scripture any time, which is the life of the believer, we're doing what? We're walking in the truth of the Word of God, or we're walking with God. When we're outside of the faith, we're walking with the world. Okay? And when we're out walking with the world, we're outside of the grace of God. But if we're inside the grace of God, we're walking and talking with God, because he's our God and we're his child. And he deals with us as dear children. And so let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. Okay, he says in verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. But of that day, the hour, day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as it was in the days of Noah, and we just saw what it was like in the days of Noah, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. So, but we look at the cinematic world and that movie Noah here that came out about 10 years ago. and it showed the world then, and it was just a bunch of like leather-clad barbarians that were slaughtering each other and raping each other and imprisoning each other and stuff like that. But that's not what he says here. If it's a big slaughter, leather-clad slaughter, rape, and murder, then why would it say that they were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered in the ark? It sounds like times were pretty good. Okay? But what were the thoughts and the intents of the heart? If man's continually operating in a way that's 100% contrary to what the truth of the Word of God says, man is operating in the sin. Now, the scripture says, woe unto them that call good evil and evil good. But man says that if he modifies his life and fixes everything up and makes everything hunky-dory, and we accept everybody for what they are in this big ecumenical movement, and do not be misled, this transgender, I can do whatever the hell I say I am, all this crap, that's one big religious ecumenical movement is what it is. Okay? They've got their popes, they've got their deacons, they've got their doctrine, and it's all contrary to the truth of the Word of God. And they say that we're the bigots, and we're the liars. So woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. And so when we try to justify everything that God says is evil, and we get to the point where the pride of life is celebrated as a means by which to please God, we're proud of what I am because, after all, we're all God's children. I've heard that damn phrase so damn many times it makes me sick. You know? We're all made in the image of God, you know? The world is not all God's children, and the world is not made in the image of God. They fell from that image when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The only way we come back into the image of God is by and through faith in Jesus Christ. So if we give a stamp of approval on everything the world says that's contrary to the truth of the Word of God, what are we doing? We're calling evil good and good evil. Okay? So man, by his pride of life, or he's proud of what he is, thinks that he can get himself back into the presence of God. Well, that's the same means that got him booted from the presence of God back in the Garden of Eden. Did Adam obey God? Did Eve obey God? No, they operated contrary to the truth. And God had to boot them, lest they reach forth their hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever in a fallen state. Okay? So God was a God of grace back then as well. So we either operate in the truth or we don't. So which one are we going to operate in? We're going to operate in the truth. We're going to say things and do things the way that they are out of the Word of God. And this is verse 39 or 38. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So, you know, we're not going to be suffer an alien invasion, as they're saying is happening right now, because of all the drones and stuff like that. It's going to be business as usual, and then the trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour the Lord cometh. Now, it's also said over in Luke that as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. So turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Matthew, Mark, Luke. Luke 17. Try to drink that silently. Do you still hear it? Dang it. Okay. Where do I want to start here? All right. Verse 25. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Of course, we're talking about a generation of people. Our Lord was rejected of his nation. And he says in verse 26, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Now, what were the conditions like We've already covered that. Let me keep reading here. I'm thinking of Lot. They did eat and drink and married wives. See, we see a duplication of some of the things we read in other Gospels, because the Gospels were written from the perspective of the writer, and not all of them had the same objective view or were in the same place at the same time. But put all the Gospels together, and we get one cohesive picture of exactly what took place during our Lord's first advent. So we see a little repetition here. Verse 27, they did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. That doesn't sound like barbarism, leather-clad guys with spikes in their horns, spikes in their heads and horns coming out of their heads, and red demonic eyes like you see in that movie Noah, clubbing each other and eating each other's arms and stuff like that, okay? Like a big prison break or something. It's going to be pretty good times, actually, as far as life goes upon the earth. But what does man believe? His beliefs are contrary to the truth of the Word of God, and he's by and large sold to the world, or the lie of the devil, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The evil was only present continually. Now, what were conditions like for Lot? Well, Lot's righteous soul was vexed from day to day with their unjust deeds. What was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah? Well, Lot's daughters, although they were married, were virgins. Now, I don't want to get too deep in the weeds as far as the vernacular is concerned here, but if we're going to wait to have sexual relations until we're married, what's typically the first thing the man wants to do after they're married, and hopefully the woman? Where's that bedchamber at? Let's go. Okay? That's our nature, is it not? Okay, yeah, at some point in time of our lives. All right? So, these women were married to men, but the men had no interest in the women whatsoever. In fact, it said that the men in Sodom and Gomorrah were continually shacking up with each other. All right? And so we have that which is contrary to God physically combined with that which is contrary to God spiritually, and we see the same conditions that are present in the day in which we live. It's completely viable in the day in which we live, they say, for a man to be with a man, or a woman to be with a woman, or for a woman to be a man, or a man to be a woman. These things are not meaningless. They're signs of the times. And so, and every other vile thing that comes down the pike. Now, you know, I've known gay men in my life. I've known gay women in my life. Do I have a problem? Am I homophobic? Well, I'm not. You know what a phobia is? It's a fear. It's a psychological or a psychotherapy term. I'm not afraid of the homosexuals of the world, men and women, or of the transsexuals of the world. So I'm not transphobic or homophobic. I just don't agree with them. So, you know, and it bothers me that in the age in which we live, we have to give full credence and support to those lifestyles, even though we totally disagree with it. And they even say that pedophilia is a minor attracted person, and that's not their fault because that's just who they are. You know, but yet we're going after P. Diddly-Doo or whatever his name is for having diddly-doo parties with underage kids. Yeah, you know, it's sick. But the world says you have to accept it. No, you don't have to accept it. You have to support it. And if you don't, you're a bigot. In fact, you're such a bigot, we're going to throw you in prison if you don't support it. That's what they want to do in Canada. That's what this bill 86 or 87 or whatever it is up in Canada, they're trying to pass laws like they have in the UK where if you're suspected of being a bigot, they will incarcerate you prematurely before you say or do something bigoted. If I were a Canadian in his right mind, I'd be leaving Canada as fast as possible. That's about to pass before Trudeau gets booted out next year, and hopefully they'll say, don't let the door hit you on the ass on the way out. Trudeau with his fake eyelashes, you know. But that's the world we live in, folks. Okay? And if the Lord tarries, it's going to get worse and worse. All right? So, is it like it was back in the days of Lot? Sure it is. And it's becoming worse and worse. Okay? All these things are signs of the times. But what are we supposed to do as believers in Jesus Christ? Worry about them and fret? Oh, we need to go out there and stand before the abortion clinics down there at Planned Parenthood and picket. What is that going to do? Now, if somebody wants some counsel, a young woman is in distress and doesn't know what to do with her child that she's become impregnated with, and I have a chance to talk to her in a reasonable manner, you know, I'll explain to her my life. Being a parent has been the greatest joy of my life, aside from being a believer in Jesus Christ and a pastor. Sorry, you guys play second fiddle to that. But I love my children. Was I a little fearful of it at first? Yeah, we all are a little bit. We don't really know what to expect. Of course, then we overparent our first kid, and then the kids that come later on, we're like, go play in the street. If you survive, you survive. If you get hit by a car, it'll make you tougher. So, you know, if I have a chance to tell somebody they shouldn't get an abortion, I would happily step into that conversation and try. But am I trying to make them a better person for God's sake? No. See, we separate the law from our relationship with God. We agree with the law, it's good and right and holy, but we separate it from our relationship with God because our lives are hid in Christ, and when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, so shall we also appear with him in glory. So God's not looking at our lives. But is it a better decision as far as my feelings about abortion are concerned for a woman to rear her baby? Sure. That's what I believe. You know, people have their opinions and everything, but, you know, as far as these things are concerned, we look at these things to kind of give us a gauge as to the timeline, the place on the timeline we are, okay? So in verse 29, but the same day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not turn back. This is written to the nation of Israel. Why? Because the nation of Israel is supposed to be looking for the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. I think it's over in Daniel chapter 9. And when they see the abomination of desolation, that is an idol being set up in the temple that's being rebuilt after the rapture takes place. I'm scattershotting a bunch of points in the timeline here to you real quick at the end of this message. And the Antichrist causes that idol to speak. They're supposed to flee. Flee now, because afterwards cometh sudden destruction as a woman in travail. Okay? Now, he says, remember Lot's wife. Now, what did Lot's wife do after Sodom and Gomorrah was being burned by the hot sulfur? She took one last longing look back to the world that she loved so much. Okay? And she was what? Preserved unto the world, turned into a pillar of salt. Okay? Now, as believers in Jesus Christ, though the ending times can be somewhat of a, what's a good way of putting it? A concern for us because we've built a business or built a life or have a family or this or that or the other thing. You know, are we to look to the latter days as something that we want to prolong and hopefully it's far away? No, it's going to come when it comes. We teach you these things so you might be comfortable with everything and be at peace with the fact that the Lord is sovereign and you belong to him and you don't belong to the world. So when the Lord comes and he says, come up hither, Lord, take me away. That ought to be the reaction for a well-taught believer in Jesus Christ. And this is why, you know, we want for our families and our friends, the ones we love, to know Christ as their Savior. So that when the time of our home going comes, they might be going home with us. You know? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the word of God and how that these events seem extreme as compared to the events that we've known in the world, and they are. The latter-day events are going to be great, mighty events, but we know we're not reserved under wrath, and we're preserved by the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.